God, for people, Lord, that you bring into our lives who, you know, sometimes in cases a few days ago, a few weeks ago, a few months ago, whatever, we would have walked right past these people and never known any different. And all of a sudden, Lord, they're like this major part of who we are as individuals, but also as a church. And so, Lord, again, we pray for the Clevengers, Lord, as they go. And we're always, we always talk about, Lord, how Abraham is the example, that he was blessed to be a blessing. And so, Lord, I pray that they carry that with them, and that where they go, that the light that shines so brightly here would be just as bright there. And then, Father, we do want to pray for Dick and Carol and for John and for all of those who are having issues with health, Lord. And for Dick, Lord, we pray that when the cardiologist and the neuro guy get there, that, you know, they'll be able to come to terms with this, because this sounds like some pretty serious stuff. So, Lord, we know that it's not the doctors that are going to really make a difference. It's you. And so we pray, Lord, for Dick, and just maybe they'd all be blown away when they walk in there to do all these tests, and he's just flowing like a just fresh washed drain. Who knows, Lord? But anyway, that's what we pray would happen. But either way, Lord, we pray that what happens there is the same thing we always pray that happens here, that you are honored and glorified. So, Lord, open our eyes once again to your word and to these great lessons that so often we take and equate with movies and Sunday school teachings and so on and so forth, and really miss the meat of what's going on. So as we look at Moses, Lord, and the confrontation with Pharaoh once again, may you stir our hearts to dive deeper and to understand what these things mean, not just for those people, you know, 3,000-4,000 years ago, but for us. So, Lord, take this time now and just teach us what you want us to know in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so remember now, I got to get a drink. I'm, like, big thirsty. See if it, can you hear this? Man, I was dying at 30. But we started diving into this last week about this idea of the plagues. Now, remember, I prefer to use the word, instead of the word plagues, I prefer judgments, because that's really what they are. Yes, they function in the capacity of plagues, but ultimately they're judgments from God. And remember what these judgments are for. What they're for is to show the people of Egypt, the people of Israel, Pharaoh, and Moses, that there is only one God, and his name isn't Pharaoh, and his name isn't Ra, and Isis, and Hathor, and all of these other gods that we're going to at least, you know, their names are going to come up, that ultimately he and he alone is Lord. That's what this is all about. Because remember, he's doing this to display who he is to all these people we just said. But for his people, remember, he's going to lead them into a place they've never been before and ask them to do things they've never done before and expect them to act like people they've never been before as well. So he's doing all of this stuff so that they know and are sure of who he is, because they've been, you know, under the influence of the polytheistic, in other words, many gods, nature of a nation like Egypt that had gods for everything. Gods in the earth, gods in the rocks, gods in the dirt, gods in the water, gods in the sky, gods here, gods there, blah, blah. Like I said, that's all over the world. That's what you find. So very little has changed from Pharaoh's time and the rest of the world. For us, of course, it's not a big deal. But everywhere else, it is. So those are the things to keep in mind. Now, when we talked last week, remember that the first thing that the Lord did was set himself up against the god of the Nile. Remember that the Nile River was worshipped and still is by many Egyptians today. But remember, Islam has come in and they no longer worship idols to a large part, obviously a very large part of Egypt. And so this has changed, but still the Nile holds a very high place. So this thing was being worshipped. And remember that we talked about we're going to look at the first nine in sets of three. In other words, in these sets of triplets. Okay, so judgments 1, 2, 3. Then tonight we're going to look at 4, 5, 6. Next week 7, 8, 9. And then the 10th is unique. The firstborn. What equals into or turns into the Passover. And in those, remember, there's this pattern that develops. Okay, and so the Lord takes on the God of the Nile. And remember that Pharaoh had gone down to the Nile, and that's when God sends him out there. And we don't know why Pharaoh was at the water. We suspect he was there because as the living God of Egypt, he was communing or worshiping or doing whatever he had to do with the God of the Nile. And of course, we know what happened there. God changes the thing into the water. And of course, we talked about there, the magicians of Pharaoh are able to duplicate it, but they're not able to stop it. And their duplication could only go so far, because remember that what God had done was had tainted all of the water connected with the Nile, even the water in the fridge. Remember, we talked about that. The magicians could not do that. Secondly, there was the frogs. Remember? And then the frogs came clumping up onto the land and so on, and got into everything, and they were everywhere. And of course, God had gone ever, and I'm trying to remember the god name. There is Heket, I think, is what the god of the frogs was. Is that right, Claudia? I know you got your little chart there. Yeah, Heket, yeah. So, and the other one, the first one was Hape and Heket. And so obviously God is showing that he is in control of the frogs, not Heket. And so, and of course, the things, you know, this just bubbles over and they can't get rid of these things. The magicians, of course, can duplicate again, but they can't stop it. And so it gets to the point where the frogs are overrunning everywhere you go, everywhere you turn. There's a frog. It's in your bed. It's in your, you know, it's on your chair. It's in your car. It's every place. Okay? And so finally, it gets to the point where Pharaoh, well, I guess in their case, in the chariot, but anyway, where Pharaoh finally gets to the point where he actually goes to Moses and asks Moses to intercede to the God of Israel to stop the frog thing and get rid of it. Okay? Actually, was that the frogs or the lice? But anyway, you get the idea. Then the third one, of course, was lice. Now, last week I told you that I didn't know the God. I couldn't find anything, but I did. His name was Nut. Okay? Ah, Nut. So that's where that comes from, if you're wondering. No, I don't think that's where it comes from, but you get the idea. And so that's the God. Remember, the God, the lice came out of the earth, came from the dust. Therefore, the sort of the slap from God was that this is Pharaoh's earth and what he rules and so on and so forth. And of course, this turns into this plague of lice. This one, the magicians are not able to duplicate, and they come to the conclusion there in the last part of that particular judgment, and they said, "This is the finger of Elohim." Remember, that's so important to recognize God versus God, okay? Because in the English, you tend to miss it. But these guys knew exactly who that was. It was Elohim, the God that Moses had been speaking about, okay? So that's what's going on. Now, we saw different things start happening. We said that in the first two, there's a warning. Don't do this, don't do this. But in the third one, there is no warning. And then, bam, there it is. Okay? And so there's this steady progression that's moving on. So when we come now to tonight, we're going to start in verse 20 of chapter 8. Now, this is Yahweh, and that's, of course, the God of Israel, versus Isis. Now, if you're familiar with Egypt, one of the key gods that they worship besides Isis is Ra. We're going to talk about Ra next week, because interestingly enough, Ra, and if you saw Stargate, the movie Stargate, supposedly the aliens that had ventured back and visited the earth had sort of put this in the mind, but the god of Ra was supposed to be the sun god. And interestingly enough, that God is going to take on Ra by creating what? Darkness. It's really interesting. But Isis is another one of those Egyptian gods, one of the pantheon of gods that they had, because remember, they literally have gods for everything. And I know I keep saying this, but it's so important that you understand this. Because for us, that just totally sounds foreign. But I'm telling you, anywhere else in the third world, there's a god for everything. All right? I mean, everything you can possibly think of, there's a spirit or a god that is in control of this thing. All right? And by the way, you could pray for my brother. They're dealing with an issue right now down there. One of the guys that's from another country, and it might be somebody from Bhutan. I didn't catch where it was from. Do you know, Claudia? Okay. And anyway, what has happened, this guy was very involved in what you and I would term witchcraft in his home country. But actually, there he would have been recognized as either a bush doctor, witch doctor, or a shaman. I don't think he was actually the shaman, but he was very closely related, or somehow or another came in conflict with this guy, and he was cursed. Well, he's now come to the States. He's been coming to Jeff's church, and he's trying to get his life straightened out. But Jeff has a call in, and we talked about it. I don't actually talk to him specifically about it, but the guy, they're having trouble, and they really think that there is a possession going on here with this evil spirit in this guy. And it comes back to, when you trace it all back and go back to his roots, it's because he comes from one of these countries that deals with this stuff and invites this stuff in. And I know we laugh at that, and we see the movies, and though they freak us out and they give us the chills, some, like my nephew, is too scared to even watch them. But the point is that has tainted the reality of the spirit world. If you don't think it's real, read the life of Jesus. He dealt with this stuff all of the time. Now, Hollywood has made a mockery of it, but make no mistake about it, it's just as real today as it was then. So anyway, you can pray for this situation. There's some things in the air right now that they're trying to get straightened out about how to deal with this. But anyway, this guy is battling this because he comes from a country that has these gods, as we talked about, this polytheistic or animistic perspective on life, where everything has a god. You know, even the chairs would have a god, so you want to be careful with the chairs. And whoever burned that one would be in big trouble. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, you get the idea. But that's how it works. So this one now is against Isis. Isis is a very well-known god of Egypt and has to do with the whole idea of flies and the, you know, you get the idea. Now, verse 20 here. And so the Lord said to Moses, and I love that the Lord speaks always to Moses and then commands him to go do something. And more importantly, that Moses responds. Because Moses does not understand everything that God asks him to do. And that's a great lesson for us, because we think that if God asks us to do something for him, then he should explain what it is we're supposed to do and why we're supposed to be doing it. Don't we? I mean, yeah, I would like to go there, Lord, but tell me why. And the guy's like, no, I don't want to tell you why. You just need to do it. Either you're going to do it or you're not going to do it. And that's the interesting thing. So here's what God says. Rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. Notice now the second time. And remember, this is number four, judgment number four. Before Pharaoh as he comes to the water. The second time he's coming out to the water. Now, we're not told how much time elapses between the plagues or the judgments, but it appears that there's a length of time as sort of the dust, proverbial dust settles, especially since last week was the dust of the lice, right? And so when he's going out to the water, so apparently he's going back to the water in the same form and probably for the same reasons that he was for the plague against the Nile. Against Hape, okay? And then I want you to say to him, thus says the Lord. And I love that too. I mean, sometimes we overlook that, but thus says the Lord. Moses never speaks on his behalf. He never gives his opinion. He never gives his interpretation. He never gives anything. He simply says, this is what God says. And I think we make grave mistakes when we don't do the same thing. And we want to start battling over something, whether it's political, religious, or ethical, or whatever the case may be. And so we tend to not want to do that. But the reality of it is, it's like, you know what? This is what the Scripture says. Now, if you have a problem with that, that's okay with me. Your problem isn't with me. Your problem is with the truth. Because that's what the Lord said. Old Testament, thus saith the Lord. So Moses always puts into practice that which God has spoken to him. So thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Now, I've racked my brain trying to understand why initially God is simply asking for this sort of little jaunt out and back into Egypt. A, he knows it isn't going to happen. B, it just doesn't seem to me to serve any purpose. I just don't understand it. But whatever the case may be, God clearly had something in his mind. Maybe for the Jews it meant something. I don't know. But I just find it interesting. And you guys know how I am. It's like I want to understand this, and it's not making sense to me. And nobody's addressing the issue. All the commentators I read, everybody just leaves it alone. And it's like, what is up with that? It drives me crazy. Okay, so let my people go that they may serve me, or else. Remember now, this is the fourth time that we're talking about her. If you will not let my people go, then behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants, on your people and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they stand. In other words, this is going to be to epidemic proportions. This isn't just like the rotten flies that we used to get out in Amargosa from the dairies that were up the road from us. Believe me, that was misery. But this is so many flies that actually the ground itself is covered with them. So we're talking about an inundation. I mean, it's beyond. But notice now verse 23, because here's where a change takes place. Remember, the first three plagues or judgments consumed, we talked about this last week, all of the land of Egypt, which would include Goshen, where the people of Israel were. That's where, remember, the Egyptians had set them in Goshen because it was like they're out of sight, they're out of mind, right? And we don't really want them that close. And so, but notice what's happening here. Those first three affected everybody, but in that day, God says, I will set apart the land of Goshen. So God is, for whatever reason, is now making a distinction between his people and the people of Egypt and their God, Pharaoh, and the rest of their gods, okay? So he's clearly, notice, set apart. This is the root of where we get the word sanctify or saint comes from this. Also, it's related to the word of holiness, which is consecration, okay? And in that day, I will set apart the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell. Now, notice this. Remember what he just said? There's going to be swarms of flies everywhere. You are not going to be able to get away from these things. That no swarms of flies shall be there, in order that you may know, and here's the phrase, you'll know that I am the Lord. This is the first time he said this. We're going to see this four more times as we move through this, and I'll point that out when we get to those settings. But that's a huge statement. God says, I'm going to do this, and notice that it's not until he separates Israel that he makes the claim, now you're going to know who's the Lord. Interesting. I think that's pretty phenomenal, because the first three that affected everybody, he just wanted everybody to know that he was in absolute control of everything. Okay? But now there's a distinction. So since I'm in control of this, the people that belong to me, they're going to be excluded or exempt from everything else. There's a real thing. And that's how you're going to know that I'm the Lord. Because it's going to be completely different. In order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of, notice he does not say Israel. He says in the midst of the land of Goshen, broader picture, of course, of Egypt. God is God of all. Okay, he owns the cattle on a thousand hills, which is why H.A. Ironside said, Lord, why don't you sell a few of them cows and give us the money. But verse 23, I will make a difference between my people and your people. You see what's going on here? My people and I, as the God of Israel, your people as the God of Egypt. There's going to be a distinct difference here, Pharaoh, and everybody's going to know it. And remember, in the last plague, the magician said, we can't deal with this. This is the finger of Elohim. Remember, tomorrow this sign shall be. Now, you stop and think about little statements like that. I wonder, Moses has gone out to this guy in the morning. We know this. He rises up early in the morning. He goes out to this dude, like we said last week, probably catches him in his boxers by the beach, whatever. And he tells him that this is what's going to happen. Now, if you're Pharaoh, you've already seen three of the things that Moses says. But he's going to leave him all day to stew about this. And all night. Now the plague's not going to come to tomorrow. I wonder what that must have been like in the land of Goshen and amongst the magicians and the leaders of the land of Egypt. And that's like us, you see. We don't know that what the Lord is going to do when he returns is going to be tomorrow, but we do know that it's a tomorrow at some point in the future, don't we? We're not given a specific date. But and where they're waiting, of course, for the opposite of waiting for the hammer to fall, we're waiting for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul tells Titus, right? That's what we're waiting for. But it's interesting when you see that tomorrow the signs will be, man, you just dumped this on me, Moses, and we got to wait till tomorrow? I mean, that had to be misery. And the Lord did so. So obviously it's going just then. Thick swarms of flies came into the house of Pharaoh and his servants' houses and into all the land of Egypt, and the land was corrupted because of the swarm of flies. Now again, this, like the lice, would have polluted these people and made them unclean or impure so that they could not then worship their gods. But you see, God is going after their gods, which is exactly the point. And the land was corrupted because of the swarms of flies. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, go sacrifice to your God. And Moses said, no, it's not right for us to do so, for we would be sacrificing the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. If we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, then will they not stone us? Now, let me tell you what's going on here. He's basically, Pharaoh says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to let you go, but you know what? Go sacrifice. Moses says, that's not going to happen, dude. The reason is because the animals that we sacrifice are sacred to you. So therefore, if we were to sacrifice these animals from an Egyptian's perspective, there would be an abomination. It would disgust them. They would detest us for that. And he said, and I love this, and then wouldn't they stone us? So what's he saying here? After all that God has done, the biggest fear would be that the Egyptians would come out and throw rocks at you? That's amazing to me. I think there's a bit of sarcasm here is what I think is going on. We will go 3 days, and here's that time frame I was talking about. We go 3 days journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord. And Pharaoh said, I will let you go. Notice this guy still thinks he's in control. Isn't it amazing how when God does things in our lives and shakes us to the very core of our being, we still have the audacity to act as though we still control the wheel? Pretty sad, isn't it? Where was I? I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God. There he's got the names right. Notice he's calling him by name now. Because remember before he said, who is this God and why should I let you go? Remember that? When Moses thought he had failed in confronting him the first time. That the swarms may depart tomorrow. This is the last part. And sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only you shall not go very far away. Now, if I was Pharaoh, and all this was happening because of these people, it would seem like I would want them to move to Istanbul. Get out of Dodge, man. I don't want you people around here. Yeah, we're going to lose some labor. But you see, it's beyond that now. It's no longer about the Israelites being slave force. It's gone way beyond that. This is now a battle between Pharaoh and Moses and, of course, the God of Moses and Israel. And that's what's happening here. That's the hardness of heart that we keep reading. So then Moses, and I love this, and he says, I'll only let you go for your way, but intercede for me. Now, do you see the contrast or the conflicting point of this? I'm not going to let you go because I'm in control, but here's what I want you to do. I want you to go and pray to God and ask God for me. Talk about a conflicting message. Now, if you're a leader in Egypt under Pharaoh and you hear this kind of statement, you're going to begin to realize that, you know what, this guy doesn't have the authority that he thinks he's got. So again, now he's asking for Moses to go before God. Remember, he did that with the lice, because it was just too, was it the frogs, whichever one it was, because he couldn't take it anymore. And this is what he says. He wants the flies to go. And so then Moses said, indeed, I am going out from you, and I will entreat you. Wouldn't that have been irritating to Pharaoh? Remember what God, the Lord had said, that the swarm would completely inundate. It was going to be everywhere on the floor. And yet Moses walks in. There's not a fly on him. As the flies on the ground part, like the Red Sea was about to do, not very long in this point, as Moses walks forward, and Pharaoh's doing this as he's talking to Moses. Can you just see that? I mean, you would think that this guy, but you see, we see this all the time, don't we? In the people that will not respond to truth. They are so hostile to God or even the thought of God that they will literally shake their fist in his face. Sad, sad, sad. We need to pray for those people. We do. Not get upset and want to stone them like the Egyptians are going to do here. Because these people are in a bad shape. And it's nice to say, oh, I'll take on God. But clearly, anybody that makes that statement is a lunatic. Because if he is God, how could you possibly think you could stand up? I mean, give me a break. Common sense, people. But it's amazing how man will stand. And again, in Revelation, remember the connection we used between the judgments in here with Pharaoh and the judgments from Revelation 6 to 19. And even there, when the judgments are come, we read that, and men did not repent. They knew it was coming from God. They knew that it was God that was bringing these judgments for their disbelief and for the rejection of his truth. And for the rejection of his truth. And yet the scripture says, and they shook their fist at him. That's the hardness of heart. Now do you understand what Jeremiah said wrote down when God said, it's the heart that is deceitful above all things. And it's desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's the heart of man. We quote that all the time. But here you see it. You see it on the TV. We talk about this so often. How can this guy do this? Is he swarmed with flies and Moses is standing for him? Doesn't even got a fly on him. That's amazing. And what's probably more irritating was Aaron was standing there right with him. He didn't outfly him either. You ever put pepper in, what is it, water? Remember how you used to do that with the kids, put pepper on water, and you drop a piece, what is it, dish soap? Or oil or something, whatever it is. That's what I have pictured in my mind when these guys walk in, all the flies, and they're just this big. Look like you're on the on-deck circle ready to go out and hit. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, because God is the Lord of the flies, right? With Beelzebub, that was a slam, but anyway. So, here we go. So, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart tomorrow from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. But let Pharaoh not deal deceitfully anymore in not letting the people go to sacrifice the Lord. Now, unlike the Lord, Moses is hoping for the best. He's hoping that Pharaoh's going to learn the lesson. It's like, dude, you can't go back on your word this time, okay? Because he's going to get really upset. So you got to stop this. So Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And I love this. Though God knows it's not going to go the way it's supposed to go, he responds to his man. Why? If he knew it wasn't going to happen, why not just end it with the flies? Let him eat everything in Egypt. That's edible for a fly, right? Whatever. And then let the people... Why not do that? No, because Moses went and prayed. It's amazing. Far from perfect, far from sinless or whatever, compassionate as, you know, in other words, like you and me, and yet God responds to his call. This is before the age of grace, by the way. So, the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and he removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. Not one remained. So it went from this absolute thing to every single one of them being gone. But, how many times can I tell you how big but, how important buts are in the scripture? Yeah. They're huge. In contrast to everything that has just happened, Pharaoh hardens his heart. Now we need to understand this a little more clearly before we're just about done here. What does it mean to harden your heart? It means to simply stand back and say, you know what? I don't care what you say. I don't care what you think. I don't care what you want. God, I will do as I please. That's the hard heart. That's what it is. And that's what this guy is doing. He's absolutely, completely lost control, and yet here he is. But Pharaoh hardened his heart. And we're going to see this pattern. We've already seen it, right? That God does this. But what I'm going to show you as we move forward, we're not going to get any farther tonight. We're not going to get the other two, but is where there's a where it moves from now. Pharaoh starts to bargain and beg and plead and whine and snivel and ask Moses to intercede, and then turns right around and rejects that and hardens his heart. We're going to see that over and over. And then it's going to get to the point where it says that after he does that, then the Lord hardened his heart. Romans chapter 1, remember, four times. Harden your heart, God will give you over. So God will let you go. If that's the direction you want to go, he'll let you go. Amen? So amazing stuff. So there's, you know, again, we need to stop thinking of this in terms of 2,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago. Because though it did that this particular event, what does that mean to us? Well, we better start thinking about the gods that we create in our lives. Because we like to think and we like to say that we don't really have them, but the reality is that we do. Well, they may not look like flies. Please, I hope they don't look like flies. Don't bring them into the church. Okay? But you get we've all got these things that we worship in our lives. And trust me on this, and I've said this so many times, that we're getting to the point in the church and within the time frame of the biblical chronology where God is not going to tolerate anymore this bowing down to that which is not truly him. And he's going to start taking, and I'm not talking about the world, guys. I'm talking about you and me. That's, again, the point of Romans, the point of Exodus. We're coming to that point. I believe, and many pastors with me, because we talk about it all the time, believe that God, as I've said, is shaking the tree. And if you got any gods before him, they're about to get stripped away. I don't care if it's your job, if it's your family, if it's your new car or your home or your recreation or whatever it is. If there's anything in the place of God, he will remove it. He is a jealous God. I will tolerate no gods beside me. What was the command? One of the commandments? You shall have no gods before me. That includes us as gods. He's not going to tolerate it. So we see the things here. You know, God's not going to, you know, bring these types of judgments into our lives, but if we show up at somebody's house and, you know, you're covered in lice and later on with boils or something like that, we're going to go, ooh, God's getting rid of a God. Right? We better pray for you, man. It's, and I, you know what? It's scary because I've got them too. And but I there's a part of me that says, Lord, bring it on. Just shake me to the core of my being so that all that rotten, stinky stuff that makes me who I am, that's apart from you, falls to the floor. And people say, well, don't ask for that. You know what? I didn't want to ask for that for many years of my life. But you know what? Those days are gone. It's time. There are too many people beyond the walls of this building that do not understand what they're doing. And I have let myself and, you know, the quote-unquote pastoral aspect get in the way of caring for those people that are lost and being angry like everybody else at the murderer and the way people treat one another instead of praying for them. When we conclude the day of Pentecost, and I'll announce this as we go, I don't know if you guys, how many of you guys saw, and I don't know how much you watched today, but there you have our president talking to Libya, talking to Persia, and Rosh is going to show up at some point. Read Ezekiel 38. How many times can I say? It's happening before our eyes. It's happening. We just watch it. I saw Gaddafi walk out today, and we used to call him Wacky Gaddafi. But I saw him walk out. Does that dude look like he's stoned or what? Is it just me? I remember being like that. I know that look. And the guy's like, walking around like, dude, man, that dude's been smoking peyote buttons or something. But anyway, but the point is that I'm watching this, and when he walked out, I kid you not, my thoughts went, it's Phut, which is Phut, we would say Phut. Phut in the Ezekiel chapter 38 is Libya today, and Tunisia, and all of those places that are right around Libya. And that's what I saw, and I saw that guy walk across. And then they flashed at Ahmadinejad, waving, little short little bearded dude, right? Waving and stuff. And I just went, there's Phut, there's Persia, my goodness. And the Rosh is here. And I will put hooks in your jaws, Rosh, or Gog, of Magog, of Rosh, Tubal, and Meshach, and I will draw you down. The hordes with you will be Persia, Phut, and Cush, Ethiopia. Who did we see on the TV today? Ezekiel 38. That's what we saw. So anyway, I got to do this. I was telling Travis at left. I've started putting together this thing, and I'm going to take a break after we get to this. I just feel like I have to. At the end of the Passover study, I want to get through that. We're going to take a few weeks, and we're going to go in there, and we're going to really look at what's going on here, why this is significant, who these people are, why we should be afraid of them. And if you think or anyone thinks that we can talk to these people, you're nuttier than a stinking fruitcake. And I do mean stinking fruitcake. These people think they're bringing back their Messiah. They're going to listen to us? No. So anyway, I'm getting all wound up. All right, so there we go. All right, let's pray. So it's going to be fun to get to that stuff. So I'll announce it, though, because I would assume we'll get more people that'll come out. Father, thank you, Lord, again, for this evening and the lessons learned. And Lord, as we've talked about, you know, we need to be shaken. When we see these people today, Lord, it what bothers me is not that I recognize them from the biblical perspective, but that, Lord, I found myself wanting to just, you know, reach through the TV and smack them instead of pray for them. And, Lord, that's a scary thing because these are men. They need our prayers. You love them every bit as much as you love me and everyone else in this room. May we never, ever forget that, because that's what this constant idea of redemption, which Exodus sets in order for us, is all about. So, Lord, keep us mindful, and thank you for being here, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right.